If you would, turn your Bibles this morning to John chapter 1. We're going to start there again today. Last week, we talked about some things in regard to the faith of Christ. And those things related to His life here on earth. And as I mentioned then, and I know I'm repetitive at times, but when you're broadcasting, and as well as your local folks here, there's always different people that come and go and here for one service, maybe not the next. But I wanted to do a couple of messages about the incarnation, and what that is, obviously, is the coming of Christ. We know through the scriptures that Christ was born in September, and so people say, well, why does the world celebrate his birthday in December? Well, the Roman Catholic Church back in the 3rd century wanted the holidays to be common, and so they combined the holidays, the solstice being a pagan holiday relating around Christmas time, and they made it all one. And so for all these years, we've celebrated the birth of Christ, or people celebrate the birth of Christ in December. Because of the pagan stuff that's associated with Christmas, there are a lot of people that don't celebrate Christmas at all. There are others that celebrate it and celebrate it as the birth of Christ. There are others that celebrate it without celebrating the birth of Christ. And so there's all different ideas and thoughts about that. The reason I wanted to bring these messages this time is because this is a time of year, even if you don't celebrate Christmas, it's a time of year when there's a lot of thought given to the coming of Christ. And usually it's more about the babe in the manger and that kind of thing. And that's just part of it, a very small part of it. The fact is that Christ came in the flesh and dwelt upon men. And that is very important. It's not only important that he came and dwelt among men, but it's important what he did as a result of that. So the incarnation, the word itself, has to do with being made flesh, carnal being flesh, incarnation having to do with him becoming flesh. It's not the same as the virgin birth. The virgin birth has to do with how that came about, in that Jesus Christ obviously did not have an earthly father, and God was his father. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word. It's interesting that Genesis 1:1 starts out with in the beginning. And John 1:1, in the beginning. So Jesus Christ was always there. It's what we call the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we looked at verses about each of those three last week. Jesus Christ came, and John writes about that, and he says, over. And by the way, in the book of John, Christ is presented as the Lamb of God. And in John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, lived among men for about 33 years. The last 3 years of his life were his ministry among the nation Israel. He called out 12 disciples, and he taught them to teach the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's what Jesus Christ himself was preaching. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that's what had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. When Christ came, Israel expected a king. Look in Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, this is probably the greatest passage in the Bible that to describe the expectation of the nation Israel in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. They expected Him to come. And so in Luke chapter 1, verse 68, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaking, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people." So we know that Jesus Christ came for redemption of the people. Now when you see that phrase in your Bible, the people, it's referring to, almost every time, the nation Israel, God's chosen people. So He said He has visited and redeemed His people. Then He says He's raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of David. So He came to redeem them. He came as their salvation. And He says in verse 50, "As He spake by the mouth of His prophets, which have been since the world began." I want you to hold on there and look in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, because this is very significant in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. I taught a couple of weeks ago on Thursday night about the mystery of His coming. Israel knew about His coming. As a matter of fact, when John comes forth in Matthew chapter 3, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, he says, or he asks a question to the Pharisees, "Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" According to God's prophetic table, there was to be the wrath of God was going to come, and then the Lord was going to sit upon a throne, the throne of David. And the 12 were going to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. As a matter of fact, Peter in Matthew 19 asked the Lord, he said, "Lord, we have forsaken all and followed Thee. What shall we have therefore?" And He said, "When the Son of Man shall sit upon the throne of His glory, you're going to sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Folks, you can rest assured, based on the Scripture, that God is not done with the nation Israel. The church is not Israel. We're not replacement Israel. We're not pretend Israel. We're not Israel. We are the church, the body of Christ, separate and distinct. Peter said in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." Now think about that. What did we just read over in Luke? He's raised up a horn of salvation as He spake by the mouth of His holy prophets, which have been since the world began. So there was nothing mysterious about His coming, other than the fact Israel expected Him to come as a king the first time. Where the confusion came was Israel did not understand that there were two comings. Most of them didn't. And they expected the king to come initially the first time. And rather than the king, He came as a servant. So in Acts 3, it says, "The heaven must receive Him until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since the world began." Look back in Romans chapter, or over in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16. We see in this verse that there is another body of truth that was kept secret since the world began. Now folks, that which was known since the world began and that which was kept secret since the world began cannot be the same thing. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, now to him there's the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, and notice the next phrase, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Then Paul is preaching things about Christ that were kept secret. The 12 were preaching things about Christ which were made known since the foundation of the world. Go back to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets which have been since the world began, that we, the nation Israel, should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. By the way, Donald Trump recognizing Jerusalem as the capital has nothing to do with the fulfillment of prophecy. Just thought I'd throw that in there. Every time something happens over there, people jump up. Well, here it is. It's the last days, last times, you know. This is something that's going to be fulfilled by God Almighty himself. He says that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Israel has had enemies ever since the beginning of time, since Abraham was called out. I mean, just go back and read through the Old Testament. Read about all of the resistance, the battles, the hatred for the nation Israel. Look over there today at the nation Israel and the uproar over the fact that we're recognizing Jerusalem as the capital. The hatred of Israel is unimaginable almost. And yet they have persevered. They were looking for him to deliver them out of the hand of their enemies so they could serve him without fear. He says, verse 74, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Talking about John the Baptist. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, that was their expectation. And they expected that at the first coming. You'll notice there's nothing in here about a time lapse between the first coming and the second, or even a mention of those two comings. As a matter of fact, go back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am, that I the Son of Man am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto him, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charge thee his disciples, they shall tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Now, you know, I've always read this passage with a little bit of sympathy toward Peter. You know, people are kind of hard on Peter and his denials and all that kind of stuff. But you think about these 12 men. Jesus Christ comes along, and he's telling them that he is the Messiah. Beyond that, the Bible says, right here that we just read, he said, Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, that is, that I am the Son of God, but the Father which is in heaven. So they understood that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the Messiah. But they were expecting him to establish that kingdom during his lifetime. And it's almost like when you read this passage, to paraphrase it and put it in modern day vernacular, I guess, it would be like Christ is talking to them and says, But there's something I forgot to tell you. I'm going to die. And these guys said, You're going to what? I mean, we've forsaken all. We've left families. We've left jobs. We've left everything because you've promised us the kingdom. I mean, that was a great privilege to be one that was going to sit upon those 12 thrones. And so what was Peter's response? About what everybody's would be. No way, Lord. We're not going to allow that. They're not going to kill our king. And he took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men. And from there forward, Jesus Christ began to reveal unto them that there was going to be a delay in his coming. So that when you get over to Matthew chapter 24, look in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? Well, we need to read, I should have started in verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? So now they understand there's going to be a chain of events, and they're wanting to know what the timing's going to be. And Christ doesn't tell them all of that. What he does say down in verse 14 is, This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now for time's sake, you can read Matthew 24 and see all that's included there about the second coming of the Lord, the coming of the Antichrist, verse 15, and the sign of his coming, verses 29 through 31, and so forth. All of that information centers around Christ coming and his purpose in dealing with the nation Israel, being their king, and so forth. God Almighty will one day fulfill every one of those promises. Look in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his coming kingdom We find that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We find the 12 in the early part of Acts. They ask the Lord, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He says, "Not for you to know the times or the seasons." And he says, "You're to start here at Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then go into the othermost parts of the earth." What were they to do? Fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They did that. What was the result? For the third time, Israel rejected God Almighty through the rejection of the Holy Spirit speaking through the 12. In Acts 7, they stoned Stephen. And it's as though that was the last strike. And so in Acts 8:1, we hear about a man there, Saul, who is consenting to the death and holding the coat of those that stoned Stephen. In Acts 9, we read about the salvation of that man. And after Acts 15, there's not one mention of Peter, the man to whom Jesus Christ said, "I'm going to give unto you the keys of the kingdom." He's not mentioned another time in the book of Acts after Acts 15. After that, it's Paul's ministry, and you get to the end of Acts, and the next 13 books in your Bible are Romans through Philemon. You would think people would get the picture. The emphasis turns from that which was being taught by the 12, and it turns to this mystery information that we just read about in Romans chapter 16. And so Paul says there in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in." Look back up in verse 11, Romans 11:11. "I say then, have they," that is Israel, "stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and diminished in the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And so down in verse 25, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, because in verse 26 he says, "And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." You can read about that in Isaiah 59, Joel chapter 3, Jeremiah 31. And he goes on to say, "This is the covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins." The new covenant, read about that in Hebrews 8. It's a fulfillment of Acts 3:19. "Repent and be converted, your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, in about 20 minutes, I've tried to give you a history lesson about what Israel was looking forward to and what happened in relation to Israel and the coming of Christ. They rejected Him. Because of their rejection, God raised up Paul. And through the Apostle Paul, we were given the dispensation of the grace of God. As we talked about in the first hour this morning, the law was taken out of the way, nailed to the cross. Now, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We find out information through the Apostle Paul about the importance of the incarnation of Christ that was never revealed in the Old Testament. It was not revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul. It was kept a secret until that time. And through the Apostle Paul, we are given some information about the coming of Christ that relates directly to you and I, not the nation Israel, but to people like you and I, which would include all men, including Israel, but not as a nation. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. We know that equality was God the Father. It's outlined there in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The equality of the Godhead. He made himself, he says in verse 7, of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, we see that in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We see that Christ came, born as a man, born of a virgin. We talked about that the man side of Christ last week, and how that it would appear through the scriptures that we looked at that Christ willingly relinquished some of the attributes of deity. He didn't give up deity, but some of the attributes, so that he could identify with mankind. I want you to hold on to Philippians and go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's kind of a long passage, but we need to read this for the context. Verse 35, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain, it may chance of wheat or some other grain, but God giveth it a body, as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, here's the important part about this whole thing. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. That's Adam in the garden. The Bible says God took the dust of the earth, breathed into the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Now think about this. Israel, they believed that Jesus Christ was going to establish that kingdom. In that kingdom, they would live forever. They would not die. But they did die, and they died with the hope of resurrection. They expected to be resurrected into that kingdom in a physical body. Paul says, I show you a mystery, verse 51, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. You see, there are seven or eight things that Paul refers to as a mystery, and they all pertain to the church, the body of Christ, that distinguishes us from the nation Israel. Our hope is not to inherit the earth. Israel was taught to pray, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Paul said, our conversation is in heaven, from which we look for the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to change our vile body. So this idea of a rapture, of people being caught up into heaven without even dying, was completely new, completely different. Why was that possible? Because Jesus Christ came and, in effect, corrected or fixed what Adam messed up. Look back in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5, notice in verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that would be Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. That's that last Adam. You see, people say, well, God is unjust. God would be unfair because why would He send people to hell for their sin when they were born in sin? The reason for that is because God corrected the situation and made it possible for those that were born in Adam to become alive in Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And we have been quickened together with Him, and we are alive in Jesus Christ. So He says in verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Now folks, right there is the greatest explanation of why Christ came that you'll find in your Bible as far as you and I are concerned. Because in Adam, all die. So what did God Almighty do? Did He fix it so that we, by keeping the law, could be made righteous? No. He made it so that we could be counted righteous by what somebody else did because we were counted sinners because of what somebody else did. We were made sinners because of what Adam did. So woe is me. I'm a sinner. Can't help it. Can't do anything about it. No, you can't. But what you can do is pass from death unto life by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and being made righteous, he says, by the obedience of one, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Keep that phrase in your mind. By the obedience of one. You see, your obedience is not what brings righteousness. Your good works are not what bring righteousness. Your prayers do not bring righteousness. What brings righteousness? Faith in Jesus Christ. We are made righteous in Christ. Now, by one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Look back in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The most horrible, despicable death that was known to mankind during the life of Jesus Christ was the crucifixion. It was a death that was reserved for criminals, for the worst of the worst. There were some that were beheaded. There were some that were thrown in the lion's den. There were some that were crucified. The worst of the criminals were placed on a cross and crucified. And the Bible says, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, the one who was destined initially to become a king became a servant. The one who was to be served ended up doing the serving. The one who was to be exalted ended up being defiled, spit upon, crucified, put to death. He made himself of no reputation. He didn't ride into Jerusalem on the back of a big white stallion. He rode in on a donkey. Israel, when he was on the cross, there were men that stood there and said, "Hail, King of the Jews. If you be God, come down off that cross." Jesus Christ, in his flesh, suffered. Listen, folks, his flesh was God, or it was God, he was God manifest in the flesh, but in his flesh, he felt what we feel. The Bible said Jesus wept. He suffered pain. I mentioned last week, he cried out there in the garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." You want to find out what that cup is? Read about the cups of wrath over in the book of Revelation. Jesus Christ saw what was before him. And it was his will that if there was any way possible to do it a different way. And he prayed, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." And he humbled himself, and he came obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Because when we were yet enemies, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were enemies, he reconciled us to God. And he says, "God hath highly exalted him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and give him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There are people today who revel, glory in the fact that they are atheists. They don't believe in God. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, folks. There's going to come a day when every knee is going to bow and acknowledge that the one who hung on that cross was God manifest in a body of flesh. And they crucified him. They put him to death. And Paul said that he died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. Look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ. Why? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You see, under the previous program, under the prophecy program, Gentiles were going to be able to come to God through the nation Israel. In the very initial promise God made to Abraham, he said, Abraham, I'll bless you and I'll bless those that bless you. And in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. Paul's writing to these idol-worshipping Ephesians, and he said, you were without hope because you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh. How? By the blood of Christ. You see, folks, Jesus Christ, when he came to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled every prophecy that was made about him. But he also did some things that were never prophesied. And that was, he became a ransom for all to be testified in due time. One other passage, look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Corinthians 5:18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now notice. For he hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Christ, he knew no sin. He never committed a sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God Almighty fixed it so that mankind today can be saved, not by blessing Israel, not by Christ sitting on the throne of David, but by believing the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. That's the glory, that's the beauty, that's the wonder of the incarnation, that Christ Jesus came to save sinners, Paul said, of whom he was chief. You never trusted him? Trust him right now. You can pass from death into life. It's not about you getting good enough, not about you doing enough, keeping the law, anything else. It's about trusting in what Jesus Christ did. We have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. If you've never received him, receive him today for Christ's sake, and he'll save you. Would you stand with me for prayer?